My friends, when you read the Word of God, and I trust you read it every day, you are not surprised at how many good men seem to go through very difficult phases. In fact, I go so far as to say that I take more encouragement from the trials and the perplexities of God's people than I do from when on the mountaintop. When, remember, Paul had that amazing experience. He had those glimpses into the heavens. And such was the effect upon him that for 14 years he couldn't utter it. It was too immense. He just had a glimpse. He didn't see the full glory of heaven. He couldn't take it, nor can human flesh take that this side of eternity. But Paul saw it. And he took 14 years before he could say, I had a glimpse. Well, when you read men like Elijah or Jeremiah or Job and how they were perplexed and tested and tried, I would put it to you that probably we take more encouragement from those examples than the mountaintop examples. And here we have one this morning. There's this man of God. He's perplexed. He has stood marvellously for God. He has withstood 850 false prophets. He has resisted the most ungodly King Ahab and his ungodly wife Jezebel. He has stood like a rock. You can't budge him. Oh, I thank God for such men. A little child, children's chorus used to go like this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. And dare to make it known. There are not many Daniels, are there? There are not many Christian men who are equipped for theological fights. I like men. I like men who stand. Men who are not afraid to be counted. And how the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs these men. We live in a day and age, sadly, where there are many small men afraid to be counted. Elijah was not such a man. But look at what he did. See how bold he is. He's standing alone. He believes he's the only man standing for God. God has to tell him later on, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to bow. But Elijah in his mind thought, I'm the only one standing. Do you remember that account that David gave on his deathbed of his mighty men of valor? Eleazar, Adonai, and Shamgar. Do you remember that? He's dying. And he remembers these three men. And amazing enough, these three men stood alone. Shamgar stood in a field of peas. Imagine that. Now, you live in a rural area, you know about peas. He stood in a field and defended this field of lentils or peas against the Philistines. Why did he defend a field? Why did he hazard his life in fighting against the horde of the Philistines? And probably it says, and the men of Israel fled. Christian people are not always able to stand and fight. They quit the field. Shamgar didn't. He defended this field of lentils because it was God's calling for him. And it says, the Lord wrought a great victory. Oh, for such men today who are not afraid to be counted, who will stand by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand by the word of God and not, as it were, move from it. Elijah was such a man. Or consider the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. How often you see the psalmist either in the mountaintop or in the depths of despair. The most gloomy psalm ever written, Psalm 88. Read that. It's awful. It's frightening. Well, I say this. How glad we should be for those accounts recorded in Holy Scripture of the failures and the failings and the weaknesses of even the best of the men of God. Abraham failed in his faith. Job failed in his patience. And here Elijah fails before an evil woman. We read, do we not, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Learn this, dear brethren. Whatever God may send to us in his providence, no matter how we understand it or not, is for our good. No matter how dark may be the way, how difficult may be that path, he has promised that we will not sink. Whatever temptation we are subject to will never overwhelm us as we stand in the way that God has encouraged us to stand. So here we have this dear man. So what do we learn about him? He has fought the fight. He has fought it alone. He's standing alone. It's in a lonely place. So I bring you two things, two headings for ease of remembrance. I'd like us first of all to consider Elijah's weakness. Weakness. And secondly, to consider how tenderly God deals with him. Is there a perplexed Christian here this morning? You might be too embarrassed to say it, but you're feeling down. You're finding the going hard. Your prayers haven't been answered. Your prayers, which you think to be God-honoring, and I'm sure they are, God doesn't seem to answer them. And you think, what's the point? Well, let me give you an encouragement. I have three daughters, 52, 50, and 49. The eldest two were baptized, professed Christians, fell away. I've not stopped praying for them. Can't. My eldest daughter, Esther, who's with us at the moment from Singapore, she told me 1 year ago, I'm reading the Bible again, Dad. I've been sending her good books. The books I recommend to you, I recommend to her. And she told me, I gave her a church to attend in Singapore. And she told me, Dad, I'm attending the church. You see, we give up on prayer, don't we? How dare we give up on prayer with such a God? Well, says life, there's hope. So let's come back. I'm digressing, but it's an encouragement. So, Elijah's weakness. How could he be weak? He's standing head and shoulders above these 850 prophets. He's resisting the king. He has prayed that the rains won't come, and they haven't. He's held in disdain by the king. The king wants his life taken. So does Jezebel. But now he's weak. He has stood against the false prophets. He has seen fire come down from heaven. He has seen the altar burnt, a sodden altar burnt miraculously. He has seen amazing answers to prayer. He has seen miracles that we would never dream of. He has seen them. He's been participating in them. Elijah had stood faithful, resolute, calm, not fearful, a man of God under trial, faithful. He hasn't run away as yet. He's done the work that God has called him to do. And yet now, having seen these miracles, he runs away. Why does he run away? Well, nothing has changed. But Jezebel declares she wants him dead. I've got to be very careful because I don't want to be a misogynist. I think sometimes the fury of a lady can be worse than that of a man. Sometimes. But I love my wife, so I've got to be very careful. But you know what I mean? She's a vile woman. A vile woman. How can this happen? Well, the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He could have easily been called the Iron Prophet. Think of the Duke of Wellington, the Iron Duke. He could have been called the Iron Prophet. He stands above his contemporaries. What courage. What resolve. What, as it were, faithfulness in the call of duty. My dear friends, sometimes people, Christian people, think that they have to do some great exploit for God. God doesn't ask you to do that. Like that man Shamgar who stood in that field of peas, God asked you and I to stand faithful where we are. not to do great exploits. Be thou faithful. Be thou faithful in the church where God has placed you. Be, as it were, spiritually active in the church God has placed you. Seek yourself great things for thyself. Seek them not. And I have to say this. Never has the need for faithfulness of Christians been greater today than in the local church. Support it. Be there. I remember a pastor who was his first pastor. We went up to him and said, how can we help you? How can we support you in the ministry? He said this, be at church. What a simple thing. In other words, I don't have to worry about you. I'm praying about you, but you're here. So here was Elijah. He's resolute. But he now runs. He runs away from a vile woman. He appears vulnerable. There are chinks in his armour. Weak spots. The most tragic Christian is one who feels he has no weak spots. And I say this, the older I get, and the nearer I get to eternity, and the nearer I come to giving account of my life before Almighty God, I feel myself to be weaker and more frail than ever before. When we're young, everything seems so rose-tinted, doesn't it? We seem so bold, so strong. My friend, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. So here's Elijah. He's depressed. He doesn't know how to handle himself. And you know, when depression comes upon a Christian, you know, it alters our thinking. He's simply a man. He could suffer. He could get tired, become depressed. Thank God this is not unique to him. This is the experience of many Christians. And now Elijah flees from an angry woman. How can it be? 850 false prophets. He's standing like a giant. A nasty, vile woman he runs from. Listen to what he had said. I have not troubled Israel, but thou hast and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. He says that to the king. How bold he is. But now he's terrified. He's afraid. Remember some of the martyrs? Was it Thomas Bilney, little Bilney, who recanted? Then went to the stake boldly. Men are men at best, weak and frail. But now he's terrified. I don't believe Elijah was strong by nature. And the strength the Bible encourages us to have is not human wisdom and strength, but the strength that comes from above. I can all things do through Christ which strengthens me. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? God gives grace for certain tasks. Not always there. Specific. Remember the story of the preacher Roberts in 1905, the Welsh Revival. He preached for 18 months. Four or five ladies went round singing with him. His preaching, his theology was very weak, very poor. But God used it. And it is recorded that 136,000 men and women were converted in the space of 18 months. And the records of the Church of England and the Welsh Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church, their records show that these people who took in church membership lasted. They weren't simply flashing the pan, that they were there some many years. But that man, he, when the revival finished, he couldn't handle it. And he began to think in terms of visions. And he became a recluse. And the days of the revival are finished. He was used for a specific time. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says when he would go to see him, he His only joy would be when Lloyd-Jones would talk about the 05 revival. He said his face would light up. When he went, he would become gloomy. So God gives grace to certain people at certain times, and we should not expect for those days of heightened blessing to continue indefinitely. Grace is supernatural power given by God. Yet God did not forsake Elijah in his weakness. And we need not to be discouraged if we have been used of God and suddenly that blessing has taken away and we become, as it were, back to the normal. Elijah was only a man. And then his weakness appears to have been a dreadful reaction that came upon him. He'd hoped for better. He thought that this Mount Carmel experience was going to be the turning point where the people of God would be restored from their backsliding. Imagine him before all Israel. The mount, the king, the queen, the false prophets, the sacrifices, the prayers, the fire. Elijah against all the prophets. He's a champion for God. And he thought in his heart, did he not, this is the turning point. Surely, if nothing else will turn the people back to God, this will. And then see him call for the water. Make it more wet. And wetter. And wetter. See how bold he is? Then hear him pray. Lord God of Abraham, Moses, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all the things that thou hast asked of me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back to thee. But it didn't happen. So he's discouraged. What was the reaction? All the people saw it, fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. But it was transient. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Have you never, brethren, been in a situation where you've been hopeful that some resolution to some long-standing problem, and you feel that God is in it, and you feel that the answer will come, and suddenly, far from the answer coming, worst news arrives. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It can happen, you know. So Elijah witnesses all this. The false prophets are slain. But Jezebel remains. How many sermons could we preach on Jezebel? I don't intend to, but we could. She now issues a death sentence upon dear Elijah. He's afraid. Now he's to fall. Is it any wonder that from such a height he goes into such a fall? I think it's a biblical principle. And if you read the Puritans long enough, you'll find it's very true of them. They would oftentimes say that when God blesses us, beware that there is a coming fall. God can't keep such elevated blessings upon his people for too long. We can't take it. Our bodies can't take it. It was like John Flavel on that horse when he was riding in Exeter. When he had, he says, a day of heaven on earth, he sensed the presence of God. He says, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart in a way I've never known before. And he fell off his horse in a deep trance. And he was in that condition for several hours. When he came to, he said in his diary, a day of heaven on earth. My friend, we can't sustain that for very long. How can we? In heaven we can, with our renewed bodies, but not now. So here's Elijah. I'm digressing, but you see the point. He's grieved. He's disappointed that the people haven't turned. He has hoped for great things, but has received sad things and poor things. If Jehovah be God, follow him, he said. Sadly, Jezebel held sway over Israel. She remained evil, hating God. And this, I believe, was at the root of Elijah's problem. Here was national sin. I wonder, let me break in. I'm an Englishman. I love this country. I'm grieved to the heart at what it's become. I pray for this country. I pray for God to once again visit this country with revival blessing. Do you pray for that? Nothing but the intervention of God will turn this country. The reforms of men will never turn men back to God. Commissions, money being spent, societal changes will never turn men's hearts back to God. It takes a work of God the Holy Spirit. So here's this man of God, greatly used, now weak, feeble, and perplexed. He's grieved for the glory of God. He loves the name and honour of God. Oh, that we're more Christians, more concerned with the honour and glory of God. Another contributing factor in Elijah's plight was he was weary. Do you know you can get tired in Christian work? We're told to lift up the hands and the feet. Be not weary in well-doing. We can be weary. And I think Elijah was weary. He's tired. He has not rested. He's been contending for God. That's not easy. He has hazarded his life for the truth of God. He's now in the wilderness. Time to think. The pressure's off. What's he doing? Hiding under a bush. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Be careful, dear brethren. And we need to have a balance. There are some Christians, of course, who lavish great attention on their bodies more than their souls. We're not advocating that, but we have to have a balance. Our bodies are very essential parts of us, and we need to care for them. We need proper rest, proper nutrition, not the, as it were, lavishing all this attention that the world does, but Christians have to be balanced. And here he is, he's weary. Weariness, tiredness can bring upon even a child of God a depressive condition. Now, I know there are some Christians say Christians never have depression. I'd like to tell them to the contrary. And I can tell you over the years, the number of people I've had phone me and contact me with spiritual depression and its various guises, you'd be surprised. So he's in a depressive condition. He runs. He hides. He's fought the battle. And now he's feeling his weakness. He hides under a tree. And this tiredness and depression caused Elijah to pray a most foolish prayer. He prayed that he might die. Now, let me just explain. Elijah, your prayer is so foolish. Why did you not stay where you were? And Jezebel would have done this for you. So he runs away from the one who wants to take his life. And he says to God, take my life. Learn this. When Christians are in a depressed state, their logic and reasoning can be very flawed. He had no right to pray that prayer. That's God's prerogative alone to take the life of anyone. It's certainly no prayer for the ungodly to pray to thrust them into the presence of God. But it's even more foolish for a Christian to pray that. You run from death and ask to die. Are we any different? But here is the amazing truth. It was not only great folly for him to wish to die. What had he said earlier? Listen to what he says. I only am left. I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, Elijah, if you really believe you're the only one, if God were to take your life, where would the witness and testimony for God be in the land? You see how foolish we can become? How lopsided? Surely, Elijah, you, if you believe this, need to remain and to stand and fight. God's cause needs you. And if there's one thing I could wish for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Great Britain today, it would be this. To come down upon Christian people a sense of duty and honour to God and a sense of service to God, not to be men pleasers but to serve God, to deny themselves. Our forefathers walked miles for church morning and evening. They would attend midweek meetings. They were very busy men. Many of them were labourers, and then they thought it their great privilege to be in the house of God. Now today we live in days where we like Zoom meetings. We like cozy chats. We don't want the commitment of church life. My friend, if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ suffers, but more than that, our own Christian life suffers too. So here's Elijah, coming back to this man. Elijah, you of all men need to remain. How foolish we can be at times. But here is the greatest irony. He wanted to die, but he never did. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to die, but he never did. For he was taken up in a whirlwind, in a chariot to heaven. My friends, we should be very glad sometimes that God doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes we pray prayers for lavishing things upon ourselves. Prayers are not always in accordance with his will. Worldly prayers. Life of ease prayers. Elijah thinks, I want to die. I wonder what he thought when he was standing in that chariot being whisked up into the heavens. Oh, what a foolish man I was. I am so glad that my heavenly Father did not answer my prayer. Look what he would have missed had God answered his prayer. Had his work on earth come to an end? Not at all. There was work yet to be done. And my friend, it matters not what age you may be, what your situation in life may be. If you are a Christian, you are committed to the work of the kingdom. There's no respite in that. There's no short circuit. There's no easy passage. We have to work. We have to toil. We have to labour. That is unpopular words today. Who wants commitment? How many Christians can you depend upon? Why is a church meeting, the prayer meeting, the most poorly attended? I could go on. And all the excuses we hear from Christian people, I can't come this week, I've got visitors. Really? I can't come on that date because I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And how the world comes in and our Christian life is, as it were, strangled. Elijah cried, it is enough. May I say this to you? Only God knows when it's enough for you and I, not you and I. We don't know us ourselves as God knows us. When we think we can't go on, we can go on. When we think we've come to the end of our tether, we can still go on in his strength. Elijah got this so wrong. How we should reason with ourselves. And here was part of Elijah's problem. We are told to encourage ourselves. In the ravaging of Ziklag, David, he encouraged himself, spoke to himself. How can I, a man of God, be in such a condition, hiding under a bush? How can I dare be such a man giving dishonour to God's name? And we have to reason with ourselves. We have to take ourselves in hand. We are not our own. We belong to him. Realise that we are not our own. We're here for a season than above. Our work is not done until God says it's done. So he's full of weakness. How does God deal with it? Amazingly, very simply, how wonderfully God deals with his people. What happened to Elijah? Well, simply, God let him sleep. I know from bitter past experience over many, many years as a young Christian, in great perplexity, going to see a number of ministers. And I have to say this. Some of the advice they gave was so trite, it was unbelievable. You need to pray about this. That was the advice. And it reminds me of John Bunyan when he went to that old pastor in Ulster when he thought he committed the unforgivable sin. He spoke to this old pastor, and as he reasoned with the old pastor said, yes, I think you have committed the unforgivable sin. And then John Bunyan wisely went on and said this, upon further conversation with this particular gentleman, he said, I realised that he did not have much conversation or conflict with the devil. My friend, we are living in days when the devil has got many Christian people by carnality and worldliness. Our forefathers wrote books on the spiritual conflict. Thomas Brooks, William Gurnall, William Bridge, Luther's Galatians.
many books on the whole question of satanic attack. I love the subject. I read quite a bit about it, but it never ceases to amaze me how glib Christian pastors can be in dealing with Christian people in spiritual depression and perplexity. Here, God simply says, sleep. Doesn't sound spiritual, does it? Sleep. God's wisdom is far exceeds ours. So Elijah's told to sleep. Rest. You're physically weary. You're hungry, so God feeds him. God meets him at his point of need. God deals with him where he is. He's tired, he's weak, and he's hungry. Sleep and rest. He's down in the dumps. He wants to die. But the Lord just simply says, sleep. He sleeps soundly, so soundly that an angel has to wake him up. He fell asleep a second time and had to be awoken a second time. Rest was the thing he needed. How wise God is. How many Christians rush to psychiatrists? I'm feeling down, I'm feeling depressed. So they go to some psychologist or psychiatrist. I've had people come to me, can you recommend a psychiatrist? What's the problem? And they relate the problem. And it's a spiritual problem. A very basic spiritual problem. But they want to go and see a psychiatrist. And the sad thing is, there are many so-called pastors who encourage people to do that because they don't want to be bothered in dealing with people's problems. God dealt with Elijah in the most wonderful and simplistic way. And then God fed him. How remarkably simple. He looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Notice this, no rebuke, no chastening. How gentle God is. Sometimes, brethren, we hold hard views against God. Our Heavenly Father is so gentle and so tender and so careful for us. He loves us more than we could ever realise. This was God's way. It was the very best. The best way of caring for him. The spirit needs to be fed, but so does the body. Now, may I say, God became his cake maker and his bread maker, his bed maker. David says this, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. How true that is. And how many saints can attest as they come to the last days of their life of the presence of God, to know his presence. Brethren, I would urge you this. Make this your daily prayer, to know the presence of God, to seek his presence, to know the love of God shed abroad in your heart. That is the greatest antidote for depression, for doubts, and for fears. So the angel says to him, arise, eat. Only two words. How tender, how relevant. So he eats, he sleeps, is refreshed. Is that the end? Not at all. Elijah is permitted to tell God his troubles. He says, Lord, I've been faithful. I've stood for you. He says it not once, but twice. And learn this. God wants you and I to be absolutely honest with him. Don't beat about the bush. Be honest. God desires honesty and truthfulness. If we are down, if we've got a bitter spirit, Lord, we confess it. Deal with it. I want no secret sins. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And so God allows this dear man of God who's down, depressed, frail, weak, tired, weary and well-doing to say exactly how he feels. And God wants us to do the same. I don't mean to moan and groan. That's quite different. The voice of God was being heard in Israel. Elijah, let me tell you something. You're not alone.
And you brethren here at Wattisham are not alone. You're fighting a fight. You've had great opposition. The devil may have been active. And you wonder where it will end. But God knows the way he taketh, even if you and I don't. And what God asks of you is this: be faithful. Stand where you are. Don't give ground. Don't quit the painful field. When you feel at your worst and weakest, God intervenes, as he did here with Elijah. And notice how God deals with Elijah, having fed him, allowed him to sleep, to take his, as it were, rest. God had used him by fire at the sacrifice. But it is not always the case. The Lord speaks to him through a still, small voice. He says, Elijah, the voice of God is being heard. You're hiding. You've told me you want to die. But I've got some news for you, Elijah. There are 7,000 men just like you. Men who I can trust. Men who I can rely upon. I wonder, can God trust you and I to be faithful? We're told to be faithful unto death. Elijah, you're not alone. Elijah, I have more work for you to do. Your work is not finished. So he goes again to Beersheba. He's no longer afraid. No longer afraid of Jezebel. He is used to call out Elisha as his successor. He denounces Ahab, the king, bravely, boldly. What a transformation, my dear friend. The arm of flesh will always foul you and I. But the power that comes from above, that is different. It makes a coward brave. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Once denying, now speaking boldly. See him in prison, not fearing death. That's the transformation that God gives to his people. In their weakness, they are made strong, so that the glory of God may have, as it were, his name glorified, not our own power and strength. What a transformation. Well, may I close with some practical illustrations and applications. Learn, first of all, that it is never and can never be right for a child of God to pray that God would take them. That's God's prerogative. It was said, is it not? We are immortal until our work is done. Consider what awaits the ungodly if they pray for such a prayer. To enter into the presence of Almighty God, unforgiven, unbelieving, unrighteous, the books to be opened, the mountains they would cry to fall upon them, the earth to swallow them up, to hide them from the Almighty God. Oh, what folly. Our times are in his hand. We as Christians are his servants. And consider our Saviour, what he endured. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. No impatience, but submission. And then consider this. Elijah thought his usefulness was over. That's why I prayed to die. When in fact, there was such glorious work for him still to do. Now let me be very careful to say. My friends, I look at you brethren here. You're very dear to me, truly. And we do pray for you. And from the bottom of my heart, I want the blessing of God to rest upon you. And you might feel, well, it's been tough. We've had some disappointments. It's been a long time. How can God turn the situation around and make it a day of blessing? Well, he can. And what does he ask of you? Be faithful. Stand where you are. Don't neglect. Don't desert. Stand where you are. We're told to stand to see the salvation of God. But Elijah's no longer afraid. He's now transformed again. And then we see him. There's work to do. He doesn't say anymore, "Let me die." Think what Elijah would have missed. He would have missed the rebuke and judgment of Ahab and Jezebel. The one who wanted him dead, he would see punished. That caused Israel to sin. The servant of God, Elisha, being chosen. The schools of the prophet being raised up to continue the work of God. He would have missed that. The going up into heaven in a chariot. May I remind you of the little children's hymn. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Do you see it that way? And let me say this. There is no greater honour. There can be no greater privilege than to be a servant of God. Think of what's going on around about us. Men rushing headlong into a Christless eternity, where the worm will not die and the fire is not quenched. And we, saved, forgiven, set aside, heaven bound, who like we his praise should sing. And Elijah, this is what you're now doing. You wanted to die, look what you've missed. Who knows what blessings and privileges may yet be yours here? You don't know, do you? But I know this. We have a great, almighty, and ever-gracious God. What if revival came? What if these empty seats were to be filled? I wonder. Again, I've got to be careful. What of those who've gone? Who think the end was here, coming to an end? When revival blessing comes, oh, what a day of rejoicing. Elisha, what would you have missed? What if souls were to be saved? What if our loved ones to be drawn into the kingdom? We don't know, do we? Dear brethren, it may be tough for you. It has been tough and difficult for you. But it is a light affliction. And it is a light affliction when compared to the weight of glory that awaits his people. Can you imagine the scene? The doors of heaven are opened. We're told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We cast our crowns before him, lost in love and praise. Oh, what a day. What honour. And for what? We at best are unprofitable servants, aren't we? And yet he says to you and I, be faithful. And the blessings I have in store for you, you cannot comprehend. They're so vast. And I pray, as long as I have breath, that God would bless you here. Bless you with revival blessings. Bless you with an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit, that the ministry here might be God-owned, God-blessed, that great damage might be done to the kingdom of darkness. And God says to you and I, be faithful. Stand where you are. Don't worry about the future. That's in my hand. Be faithful. Stand, and having done all, stand.